You know, when we first started the book of Luke, I mentioned that we would probably be in this book of the Bible until Jeff and Tara have a second baby. And guess what? We're going to be in this book until they have their second baby. I think they're expecting, and the baby's supposed to be here in December sometime. And so that's exciting. And I might as well announce at the same time that my daughter, Allison, is expecting once again number four. So she's got a little baby bump going on there. But Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and the Bible says he's on the road to Jerusalem. He's going there. He's got a specific purpose, and he's speaking clearly. But the disciples, they're still not getting it. You know, and sometimes, you know, we try to communicate something, and it doesn't always come across clearly. As I was preparing this message this morning, I came across some excuses that parents had written for their children to be excused from school. And let's look at this first one. My son is under a doctor's care and should not take PE today. Please execute him. Not sure that's exactly what they were trying to communicate. This is spelled correctly here, according to the parent. Please excuse John being absent on January 29, 30, 31, and we're creating in some new days here, 32 and 33. I'd like to know what school they went to. Number three, please excuse Lisa for being absent. She was sick, and I had her shot. A couple more. Please excuse Jennifer for missing school yesterday. We forgot to get the Sunday paper off the porch, and when we found it on Monday, we thought it was Sunday. Yeah, right. And then number five, please excuse Jimmy for being. It was his father's fault. I think I've heard that before. All right, well, these parents were trying to communicate clearly, but obviously they didn't. But Jesus was trying to communicate clearly as well. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at verses 31 through 34 this morning. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. This Sunday and next Sunday, I want to talk about what the Bible has to say about Jesus according to the Old Testament. And it has a great deal to say. And that's what Jesus is conveying in this passage of Scripture this morning, that everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. He's talking about the Old Testament. And this morning we are going to look at one of the ways that the Old Testament talks about Jesus and what's going to happen to him through the prophecy. The prophecy of his suffering, of his resurrection. Next week, we will look at five other areas that the Bible speaks of concerning Jesus. But because of time this morning, we are going to just look at this first one. Jesus is prophesied in the Old Testament. And I want this to encourage you, church. If you're a Christian here this morning, just know that this book was written by God. And God knows it all. From the beginning to the end, Before there was even a beginning, God already knew the plan. And he conveyed it in the Old Testament before Jesus came on the scene. You can trust what is written here. And for those of you who are still seeking, you're still investigating, I want you to consider how unique, how special this book is. Because it required God to convey the things that are written, particularly in the Old Testament. I mean, these things couldn't have been thought of outside there being a God. And so allow this word to speak to your heart, that you can trust the word of God. But we're going to look at the prophecies of his suffering this morning in particular. And we're going to look at some passages that were written 1,000 years, 700 years before Jesus ever came on the scene. Think about it. 1,000 years. That is a long time. You know, it was only about 500 years ago that Christopher Columbus discovered North America. And we're talking about history that far exceeds, that doubles that. And what we're going to look at first is in Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16 says this in verse 10. This is David writing here. David says this, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." Who's that referring to? That's referring to the Messiah. David may not have fully understood that when he wrote those words in Psalm 16. But in Peter's sermon in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 2, Peter knew exactly who David was referring to. If you have your Bibles, I want to read that passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes David in Psalm 16. And he says this in verse 25. Acts chapter 2. "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence." And then Peter says this, "Brothers, I must say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not to be abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, that we are all witnesses." So who David is referring to in Psalm 16 is the Holy One, is Jesus Christ. And Peter, looking at the Old Testament through the life of Jesus Christ, says boldly, David was writing about Jesus 1,000 years before he came upon the throne. He also refers in Psalm 22, verse 1, Jesus says, or David says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Yes, David was going through a personal crisis. But here he's also prophesying of what Jesus is one day going to say. And we know the story in the New Testament, how from the cross, Jesus quotes. Jesus has the Old Testament memorized. And he says from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is saying this, I believe, for two different reasons. Number one, he's saying it to fulfill prophecy. Even in his pain, even in his anguish, his suffering, he's quoting Scripture. He's fulfilling prophecy. But also, it's at this point that God has turned his back on the Son. The Bible says it is completely dark. And in his humanity, the Son is questioning the Father. God, why? Father, why have you forsaken me? I believe he's identifying with you and I when we go through suffering. You know what? Jesus is giving us permission to question him. But in our questioning, we must continue to trust him. We may not understand, but God has a plan. But here we see in this passage of Scripture, from the cross, that Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. In Psalm 22, verses 16 and 18, the psalmist goes on, David goes on and says, "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." 1,000 years before Jesus comes on the scene, David says, there's going to be a crucifixion. They're going to pierce his hands and his feet. Crucifixion hasn't even been thought of at this point. It's not going to come on the scene for probably a little more than 800 years before Christ is born. And yet, Scripture is saying that they're going to pierce his hands and his feet. They're going to divide his garments and cast lots for his clothing. And we know from Scripture that exactly took place. You know, some people want to think, well, Jesus orchestrated all these things in fulfilling prophecy. He knew that they were going to happen, so he planned these things out. He didn't plan the virgin birth. He didn't plan the garments being cast lots for, thrown dice for. He didn't plan. He was already dead when a rich man came and said, no, he can use my grave. He can use my tomb. These were all under the sovereign watch care of God himself. Jesus says to his disciples in Luke chapter 18 that everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him. Now let's move 300 years later, 700 BC, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is, again, another unique book of the Bible. Some want to call Isaiah, because it's so detailed regarding the suffering servant, what's going to happen to the Messiah, it's often referred to as the fifth gospel. But in chapters 40 through 66 specifically talk about the suffering servant. Look at Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6 in your outline this morning. Scripture says, "I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who will pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." Jesus knew that passage of Scripture. Jesus knew what was facing him when he got to Jerusalem. Jesus knew the word Word of God. And he didn't shy away from it. His face was set like flint, and nothing was going to stop him from going there. And in knowing all that was going to take place in this passage, according to Isaiah as well. Look at Isaiah chapter 52. What does the Bible say about the suffering servant? Behold, my servant will act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. What's Isaiah prophesying here? That Jesus is going to be severely flogged. Many of you have seen the Passion of the Christ movie and how Jesus was beaten with a cat of nine tails, and it's historically accurate. Jesus knew all of this in advance, and that people were going to look at him from the cross. And according to Isaiah chapter 52, people are going to look and they're going to ask themselves, is that a human up there on that cross? His form is beyond that of the children of mankind. What is that up there? Jesus knew what he was going to suffer. That he was going to be mocked, shamefully treated, spit upon, flogged, and ultimately killed. God loves you, my friend. God gave himself in the person of Jesus Christ to bear the guilt of your sin. God knew that that was the only way that our sin, my sin, your sin, could be taken away, could be forgiven. It was through a holy and perfect sacrifice. And if you're here this morning, and if you, and there's periods in your life where you contemplate, God, do you really love me? Why is this occurring in my life? God, why have you forsaken me? Let me just encourage you to go back to the cross. Jesus paid the ultimate price to show you how much you're worth it, how much he loves you. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken from the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death. Again, another prophecy that Jesus had no control of. After he was dead, a rich man came and said, I'll let him have my tomb. Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What's going on in this passage of Scripture? Yes, it's going to be the will of the Lord to crush the servant, to put him to grief. to make him an offering for guilt. He is going to be killed. He is going to die. But guess what? There's going to be a resurrection. Isaiah says, 700 years before it comes on the scene, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Yes, guys, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be mocked, shamefully treated, spit upon, flogged. They're going to kill me. But on the third day, I'm going to rise. And Jesus is conveying these things. He's spelling these things out because they are written about the Son of Man by the prophets in the Old Testament. My friends, let this encourage your heart. God knows every detail of history. God had planned all this out before the Lamb of God was slain, before the foundations of the earth. And it's recorded in Scripture. Let me ask you, what kind of week have you had? What kind of month? What's your year been like? Or maybe you're thinking about your future, and you're thinking about your greatest fear. What's your greatest fear? What is the one thing that you hope will never happen? I don't know how bad it is, but I want you to go back and think about the disciples. And think about Mary, Jesus' mother. The day he was crucified, here these disciples, I mean, they had put all their eggs in this one basket. They were going to follow Jesus to the ends of the earth. He was the Messiah, and they were going to rule and reign with him. They gave up everything. And he's killed. Mary, her firstborn son, is watching her son hang from a cross. No mother wants their child to suffer like that. Never, ever. Things couldn't have gotten any darker, any worse than that very moment. But think about this. As dark as it was, God the Father was at his absolute finest and fully in control for our redemption. So I don't know what you're going through right now, but God does. And Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is still in effect. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God knows the plan for your life. You don't. And you might be calling out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus understands. He knows what it's like for the Father to turn His back on the Son. We have a sympathetic high priest who Isaiah says intercedes for us right now. And He's there for you. And He's there for me. This Bible is an amazing book. And it's all about Jesus. And we've just looked at the first part of what it prophesied about Jesus concerning His suffering and His death and His resurrection. There's much more to look at next week. Let's pray. My friend, this morning, God knows. God knows your name. He knows the details of your life. And He's there for you. Trust Him. Trust His word. Know that He loves you and that there's nothing more that He can do to prove His love for you. He died for you. Jesus, I pray that You would encourage Your children today. I pray that, Lord, if there's one here who doesn't have a relationship with You, that today, Lord, that they would trust You, come to know You as their Lord and Savior. Because Jesus, You died for them. And You want to take away their sin and give them hope and new life. Lord, use this time of worship as we acknowledge You as King, as Lord, as the Majestic One. You and You alone, Lord Jesus, are worthy of our praise. Be glorified in this time of worship, we pray in Jesus' name.